We're thinking of this chapter today under the title, Ezra is Sent. The first part of the book of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6, has to do with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But the second half of this book that we're coming to today has to do with the rebuilding of the people. It was one thing for the people to be back in Jerusalem and for the temple to be rebuilt. It's another thing for the people's lives to be right with the Lord. As I said, there's a gap of 57 years between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning here of chapter 7 with Ezra returning to Jerusalem. And so many of the original leaders, the likes of Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest, would all be dead. It'd be a new generation, a new people who were there. This journey that he would be on, it would be a four-month journey, traveling from Persia to Jerusalem. It would be very arduous and challenging. But he was a man called of God for this great task. The first thing we see in this chapter is Ezra's credentials in verses 1 to 11. And as we think of his credentials, we see, first of all, his family tree that's mentioned in verses 1 to 5. Now, why this family tree? Is it just to annoy preachers who have to read out all those names? Well, family trees were very important to the people of Israel. Ezra would have been born in Persia. He therefore would have been unknown to these people in Jerusalem. So who was he to come and to teach God's law to them? And the reciting of his family tree all the way back to Aaron, who you remember is the brother of Moses, and the first high priest, that would have carried considerable weight with the people there in Jerusalem. This was part of his credentials for the task that he was called to. So here's a man coming from the right family, from the priesthood, called by God to do this. And in serving the Lord, we need the right credentials also. Now, the family credentials we need are not to do with our natural family. The family credentials we need are to do with our spiritual family. The natural family that we are born into has a big part in our lives. But what is more important, that we are born again into the family of God, that we have this supernatural family. We're not all part of God's family naturally. We become part of that family through being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again unless you not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so if we're going to do our work for the Lord and honor the Lord and serve the Lord, the first thing is we must be born again. We must be those who have received this new life, this new nature that's in Christ. See a picture up of John Wesley, great preacher of the 1700s. John Wesley was a man very dedicated. He went to America, to Georgia, which was quite a considerable task in the 1700s. And he had 2 years of ministry out in Georgia, which was really unsuccessful. It bore so little fruit. Then he came back. And on his journey, he met a Moravian people who they went through a storm on the boat. And he could saw a peace about these people, which he didn't know. And he knew he was missing something. And he came back, and after a while, he speaks of a meeting when his heart was strangely warmed. He was born again. Before, he had just been a religious man, practicing religion. He became a new man, born again, born into the family of God. And you can see even today the fruit of Wesley's ministry of all the Methodist churches throughout the United Kingdom. His family tree, that's the first thing. The second thing about Ezra was his ability in the law. It says there in verse 6 that he was skilled in the law of Moses. He knew how to use God's word properly to fulfill the task that God had given to him. Do you remember Paul said to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And so Ezra needs to be like that, someone who rightly handles the word of truth. It's very possible to misuse the Bible, and many do misuse the Bible. But Ezra was a man who was skilled and used the word of God in a proper way. three things that we mentioned to the boys and girls. You see here in verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So he studied it, he lived it, he taught it. And all of God's people, if you're a Christian, you need to be a person who's skilled in the Word of God, because all of us will have opportunities to use God's Word, whether it be as parents in your home, whether it be witnessing to your workmates or to your schoolmates, whether it be using God's Word within the life of the church. And here are the three steps we need. We need to study it, live it, and teach it. And we need to work at these steps. We need to work in each of these areas. We need to get to know God's Word better. We need to go into God's Word. That's one of the reasons why we're doing the wee reading notes now. And God willing, if we use those notes and we do a chapter a day over 4 years, you'll have gone through the whole Bible and the New Testament twice. That will really help us to be people who know God's Word. But then we have to live it. And we have to teach it then. All those things are needed. Are you studying God's Word? Are you serious about getting to know the Bible? Are you seeking to live it? Are you seeking to teach it, to share it in your daily life? And the third thing was his respect from the king. King Artaxerxes granted Ezra everything he asked for. It says there at the end of verse 6. The king was so generous to him. Now, why was he so generous to Ezra? He had a high respect for him. The letter that Ezra was given shows that he was going with the king's authority. He was highly respected because God's hand was upon his life. The king could see something special about the way Ezra lived. He could see a godliness. He could see what we call today a Christ-likeness in his life. And in many ways, this reminds me of the story of Joseph, who ended up being a prisoner in Egypt. And in every situation that Joseph was, whether it was working for Potiphar, whether it was going and ending up in prison because of the lies of Potiphar's wife, or whether it was serving the Pharaoh, he was blessed. God's hand was upon him. And that should be our desire, that whatever situation we are in life, whatever we're doing, whether it's in the family, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in school, whatever we're doing, that God's hand would be upon it, and people would see there's something beautiful in their life, something attractive in their life, that they would see Jesus in us. That's a great challenge. And I think that's one of the reasons why Ezra was blessed by the king. Although Jesus hadn't come yet, there was so much of Christ that was real and alive in the way this man lived. I think one of the aspects of godliness which was evident in Ezra and evident in his contemporaries, the likes of Zerubbabel and Jeshua who went before him, and Nehemiah who would follow him, was their high regard for those who had authority over them. Those who were the kings of the land. They respected greatly for their position. And I think, sadly, this God-given command to respect and to obey those who rule over us in the land is neglected too much today by Christians. You can see it in the COVID regulations. Act a pot of that, I'll do my own thing. You cannot be faithful to the Lord and say that. Being faithful to the Lord, Romans 13, you submit to the ruling authorities that rule over you, because they have been appointed by God, Paul teaches there. We need to have that godliness which impacts every part of our lives. And like Ezra, have a respect for those in authority over us. You see, godliness is never rude. Godliness gives people proper respect. Doesn't always say that what people want to hear. Doesn't always say what people like, but it's respectful. It's kind. The second thing we see here is the king's decree, then in verses 11 to 26. different parts of this. First of all, we see him allowing the Jews to return in verse 13. There's freedom here for all who wish to leave Persia and go back to Jerusalem to do so. And in Ezra, we have seen how God has worked powerfully in the hearts of three different kings. Cyrus, who gave the initial decree for them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Darius, who gave the orders for the rebuilding work to continue and that it will continue to be financially supported. And now Artaxerxes, who gives permission for Ezra and others to go back to Jerusalem and also provides financial support to them. Three pagan kings move to act for the good of God's people and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And you know, we need to realize what an amazing God we worship and serve today. We're serving and worshiping this God who holds governments in his hands. And that's why it's so important that we pray for our governments and we pray for other governments of the world to act for the good of God's people, because we pray the one who has great influence and power and authority to change the actions of those who rule over our countries. It was God that caused Cyrus to give the initial decree. It was God who caused Darius to give the decree to continue work. It is God who gave Artaxerxes, caused him to give this decree for Ezra to return. Let's think of a picture here of Afghanistan. I'm sure, like myself, you've been so troubled over this past week or so just by what's been happening in that land. And probably as you look at the news reports, I've got to be honest, I didn't watch too much on TV. I just felt I couldn't. I read a lot of stuff, but it just seems a hopeless situation. Is it hopeless? Are we helpless in this situation? Are we helpless to support the small number of Christians who live in Afghanistan? To support the women who face terrible changes to their rights? We pray to the one who rules over everything. We pray to the God who can change the hearts of those who rule in Afghanistan. We were thinking here about Artaxerxes, Darius, and Cyrus. Do you know that one of the countries they ruled over? Afghanistan. It was part of those kingdoms. And God has previously worked in the hearts of those who have ruled over that land to do what was right. I'm not diminishing the fact that those Taliban leaders, many of them are very cruel and very evil. And maybe have terrible plans for that country. Terrible plans. But we worship a God who can change their ways. And we need to pray with confidence to our God. The king's decree was in allowing the Jews to return. Secondly, it was provisions for the temple. Much is said about the silver and gold from the king, from silver and gold from Persia, from the Jewish offerings, from the treasury beyond the river, which is a region around Jerusalem. The provision we see in verse 27 was to beautify the temple, is to make the temple look even better than it had done previously. Probably after 57 years of being built, it needed to be a good spruce up, it needed to be renovated. And there was particular focus, look there in verse 17, about the sacrifices that were to be made. And this is from the mouth of the king. With this money then you shall, with all diligence, buy bulls, rams, lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that's in Jerusalem. And God's plan and purpose in all that was happening here was to promote the proper worship of God, worship that is fitting for the true God there in Jerusalem. And you know, we must never lose sight of that. Sometimes with so much activity in our lives, so much activity in the life of our church, our primary task as Christians, our primary task as human beings, is to give proper worship to God. You see, the worship of God, coming together to worship God, is not just an end are a means to an end. It's not just to help us. To come to worship God is the very goal and purpose of our lives. This is our chief end. This is our chief task, to come and to worship our God. This is what will take up eternity, the worship of God. And sometimes people lose sight of that. And when people take decisions not to come to the services of worship, they're losing sight that the purpose of worship is not just to, so that indeed it helped you throughout the week, and I hope it does, but it's a goal in itself. The worship of God is our highest purpose in life. So think about that and understand that and come to services of worship, praying for these services of worship. Come with great expectancy in our worship. The third thing we see here is establishing God's law in verses 25 to 26. And this is amazing. This pagan king is telling Ezra to go to Jerusalem to teach and to see that the area is ruled not by the law of Persia, but by the law of God. And here we see that living out God's law, a pagan man saw, should be a priority for the people of God. He saw it was so important and so serious for the people of God to do that. I think, you know, sometimes people outside of the church get this quicker than the people of the church do today. I saw an interesting discussion on GB News. There'll be a picture coming up there of Alex Phillips, one of the presenters. Now, Alex Phillips, she would go to church occasionally, she says, but she would be very clear, she's not a Christian. But in her wee news segment, she was discussing it with another man, and this is what she says: the church must be the church. And she was so critical of the church just following the latest fads of society. She says, and she talked about so-called equal marriage. She says, the church must be the church. And here we see Artaxerxes, this pagan king, saw that the church of the Old Testament needed to be the church. Needed to be different from the world. Needed to follow the commands of God. And if we are going to be Christians, if we're going to be a true church, we need to let God's word just rule over our lives. And realize that sometimes in following God's word, we'll be out of step with the world. The world will think we're crazy. The world will think we're bigoted and so many other things. We can't help that. In a loving and gracious manner, we have to follow the very commandments of God. The church must be the church. And so we see the king's decree there. And one final point very quickly is Ezra's testimony in verses 27 to 28. There he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the kings and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Ezra here acknowledges the Lord's goodness and the Lord's control over all that was happening. This was God's doing. He uses a phrase here that is regular in this chapter. The hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. God's hand was on everything that was happening. And that's why this wonderful thing was happening. He was allowed to return by this pagan king to teach the people of God. And there's a great spirit of thanksgiving here in the heart and the life of Ezra. And one of our greatest needs in these days is to have a spirit of thanksgiving for all that God does for us and for all of God's goodness. I'll see a picture here of Rico Tice. Some of you will remember from Christianity Explored. That's Rico on the left. I was reading a book of his this past week about leadership, and he he was telling about a conversation he had with John Chapman, the man and the writer who's since gone to glory. But it was a conversation he had with John Chapman about 20 years ago. John Chapman was over from Australia doing a conference, and they had a coffee together. And Rico was unburdening himself about the challenges that he was facing in his work, in his ministry. And John Chapman listened for a wee while, and then he interrupted him. As Rico says, he had enough of the whinging of the Englishman. And John Chapman said this to Rico. He says, "You know, you remind me of a minister friend of mine. And he committed suicide." And John Chapman really challenged him. He says, "Is there nothing in your life to give God thanks for? You've moaned and you've complained. Is there nothing to thank God for?" And John Chapman gave him this challenge. "I challenge you, if you're going to be fruitful for the Lord, every morning and every evening, you get down on your knees beside your bed and thank God for all its wonderful mercies." One of the great strengths of Ezra, and also we'll see in the life of Nehemiah, was their joy, their thanksgiving at the goodness of God. And one of our problems so often as Christians, we lose sight of that. We moan and we complain about everything. We need to take time and count our blessings. If you have a moaning and complaining spirit, I suggest today go home and get a piece of paper out and write down on that piece of paper everything that you can give God thanks for in your life. And I think that will change our perspective. You know, this is important. This isn't just about feeling better. If we are going to have strength to serve the Lord, if we're going to be attractive to the world out there, if we're going to show the beauty of Christ, it will not come from a life that is critical and cynical. It'll come from a life that is full of joy and thanksgiving. May God give us grace to have such lives. Amen.